please take them out. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We'll make sure you get one. Some things may change, our venue, and maybe worship and different faces, different things. But one thing is going to remain the same, and that's God's Word. And so we're going to continue to go through God's Word. We're in Acts chapter 17. It's been interesting to follow along. I sort of just feel like a fly on the wall of history watching the church develop and the church become what it is today. Just through a group of ragtag guys that the people would comment about how uneducated and untrained they were. But what they did have was a willingness. And that was what made all the difference. There were just a group of people who said, who were touched by God and said, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. That was it. And it was that which in our text this morning was noted that these group of people actually turned the world upside down. How did that happen? Well, we've sort of been following along and looking at the different details. And ultimately, if you want to bottom line something, it was the power of the Holy Spirit working through people. And that's all it is. And here today, I believe God is speaking to us to raise up a body, a group of people that would do the same thing. That God here in our midst is making something from nothing. And making something from a group of nothings. I hope you're not offended by that. But the Bible says through man, nothing's possible. What that means is that we have zero ability to reproduce anything spiritual. But through God, we can do that. All things are possible. And that's what God's doing here. If you're taking notes, the title of the message this morning is Turning the World Upside Down. Turning the world upside down. How does that happen? And we have to ask ourselves before we move forward, are we willing to be a part of that? Because the world really needs some turning. And if there was nothing left to turn, then we wouldn't be here this morning. But God has left us here and He's given us everything that we need to really turn things upside down in our neighborhoods, in our generation, in our counties, in our state, in our world. That's why we're here. And so what did these early disciples really do? Well, they just yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit. That's what they did. And that was the first step. It was the power of God working through them. And then we're going to point out some specifics of how the Holy Spirit, through His power, manifested Himself to bring forth a condition or a state where everything was turned upside down. If you'll turn with me, if you're already there, you don't need to turn, but in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, if you're taking notes, the first thing I'm going to point out here, and each one of these points deals with the power. This is the power of the transformed life. We should never underestimate the power of a transformed life. Notice this in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, here we find Paul's customary way of ministering, of spreading his faith and spreading the gospel. Paul would travel, and here we have Paul again on his journey, second missionary journey. And Paul would, he'd like to go to metropolitan areas. He would go to the synagogues in those metropolitan areas, and he would then begin to exposit or expound the Scriptures. That's how he was so effective. He would reason with people. But see, the first thing about Paul was he was reasoning from a position of a transformed life. See, as we look at the history of Paul, and we discover a guy who had been so radically changed by the power of God, that his speaking and his teaching, it came first from a life that had been touched by God. And someone has once said that people would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. Maybe some of you are saying that right now. But isn't that true? People would rather see the Bible lived out in faith than they would just hear about it. See, Paul was speaking from that vantage point. And for us, that's in the same way how we are effective. We're first touched and transformed by the working of God in our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things are made new. You see, we can often make the mistake that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's just another segment of our life. But we don't find that in the Bible. What we find is that a person is completely different, completely new. They are something that they weren't before. That's a transformed life, that God makes something new that didn't exist before. And that's what we find in the Scriptures about a person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not the old self spruced up. It's not the old self made up and decorated. It's something completely new. And that's what we read about when in John chapter 3, when one becomes born again, that all of a sudden something springs from that life that's spiritual that before was empty and dry and didn't exist. So God breathes the spiritual into the life, and from that position then of a transformed life, one begins to make a difference and turn that world upside down. And that's why God will often remind us and have us visit the things that He's done in our life so that we remember His faithfulness. Lamentations 3:23. We remember His goodness and His greatness and just the things that He's done in our life and how He's worked in our life. It's good for us to remember what He saved us from and out of. And our ministry then begins to take shape as our life begins to take shape. So we minister from a transformed life. That's what Paul was doing here. As he was going from city to city, he was ministering as one who has been completely changed. Somebody who is completely new in Christ. And that's our first position. As we're going to turn the world upside down, we need to be turned upside down, don't we? We first need to be turned upside down. In our hearts. Our hearts need to be turned upside down. But look at the next point here. If you're taking notes, it's the power of the word. Look at this in verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, he went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So for 3 weeks then, Paul would go into the city. And he would engage people. He would sort of cross that barrier because of his life that had been transformed. And he would just engage people. And as he would engage people, he would engage them with the Scriptures. You see a theme going through here? And this may be redundant because we see this theme all the way through the book of Acts. But it was the Scripture that changed and turned this world upside down. And so Paul would go in, his life being transformed by the power of God. And then he would share the word with people. And notice what he did exactly. It gives us this word reasoned. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. And what he did was he sort of came alongside these people with the word and appealed to something that was very logical. And he opened up the scriptures and he would show them how the scriptures had been fulfilled. And the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, come let us reason together. And I just want to encourage us to sit down sometime with somebody at the coffee table, at the dinner table, over a cup of coffee, and just open the scriptures and reason with somebody. And just say, look at this. What do you think about that? That's what Paul did. That was it. Sometimes we think that we need to do something else or something more, that God's word's not enough to do that. And sometimes we think we need to be real cool and be real hip and be real flashy. And that's not what we see here in the Bible. And I'm not saying you build bridges and you try to be relevant to a person and try to speak to what appeals to a person. But all in all, it's sitting down and reasoning with somebody through the scriptures. Would we be able to do that today? Would we be able to reason through the scriptures with somebody? And see, that's what the ministry of the church is all about. Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us the ministry of the church is to equip people so they can do that. And we can count on the fact that our effectiveness is going to be limited if we do not have the ability to reason with people from the scriptures. Can we show somebody Jesus in the scriptures? Can we show somebody what it means to be saved and born again? Can we open up our Bibles and show a person how one goes to heaven? Can we open up our scriptures and say that there is a real hell and that there is a penalty for sin? Can we do that? Well, that's why we're here. We're here to equip the saints for the ministry so that you would be equipped, because for sure your effectiveness is going to be limited if you and I cannot do that. Because that's the power of God unto salvation. And so we need to be able to reason with people. In fact, the way I got saved was that very reason. Somebody just, when I was 16 years old, had me over to their house for lunch and said, hey, I want to show you something. And I'm pretty sure now looking back, I think they took me through the Romans Road, the book of Romans, and said, what do you think about that? Can we do that? Do you guys know the Romans Road? It's a beautiful way to minister and witness to people. I like to do that. I like to take people through John chapter 3 and say, what does this mean? We've gone through quite a few scriptures in the book of Acts where last week the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And you can show them, believe on Jesus Christ. Can we do that? Can we reason through the scriptures with people? Very important that we understand that. That's what Paul did. The next point, if you're taking notes, as Paul would reason through the scriptures, it was the power of the name of Jesus. His name that was contained the power to salvation. Notice this. As Paul would open up the scriptures, it says explaining and demonstrating. Two neat words there. So these are sort of categories of his reasoning. He'd reason through the scriptures, and his reasoning would include explaining and demonstrating. Explaining, that word, it speaks of one's ability to lay something side by side. That's what Paul did. As he reasoned, he laid the truths of the gospel side by side with what Jesus did historically. He was able to lay the truth right next to the claims of Jesus Christ. And So what he did is focusing on the person of Christ. That's how this world was turned upside down. They focus on the person of Christ. And I want to encourage you in that as well. Not to get off on tangents and all these side notes, but to open the scriptures and reason with people about who Jesus said he was. And how Jesus said that he was the only way to the Father. That he was the only way to salvation. Because that's going to come up a lot, isn't it? Jesus was a way, but there are other ways too. And for us to be able to note and to point out what Jesus said about that. Because what it does is it brings a person to the point where they have to make a decision. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? He brought somebody up and he brought the people that he would engage up to a point where they had to choose. That he didn't leave them a middle ground. He didn't leave them a gray area. Because with Jesus, he made it real clear, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So there's no other place to go with that. Either we believe that or we don't. But you can't sort of ignore that and say, well, I'm still okay. He forces us to a place where we have to make a decision one way or the other. And Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's really no middle ground. And so really everybody that exists in the world, they're either for Jesus or they're not. And that's really the only two classifications of people that there are in the world. You're either born again or you're not. That just cuts through everything. That's really the issue, and that's really what matters, isn't it? We're either for Jesus or we're not. But see, it was the name of Jesus that Paul was able to set side by side with the claims of Jesus and reason with them and say, look at this, what do you make of that? Look at how Jesus fulfilled this. And so he explained and then he demonstrated, he proved through the scriptures that Jesus was who he said he was and said exactly what he talked about was that Christ, the Christ, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. You see, his audience, they would know and understand about a Messiah, about one whom the Bible said was going to come. And so he realized that his job was to show, again, through the scriptures, that Jesus fulfilled all that. We don't have the exact scriptures that were used by Paul, but I think there's plenty in the Old Testament. Well, do you think you could reason through the scriptures and show them that Jesus was to come and die and to suffer? Could you show somebody that? You got to know this, Isaiah chapter 53. I think Paul probably went to Isaiah chapter 53 and said, look at the description of Jesus and look at how this description of Jesus fits what Jesus did. And no doubt, he went to Psalm chapter 16, Daniel chapter 9, Psalm chapter 23. Those scriptures leading to, pointing to, trying to get people to understand what the Messiah would do. But see, we need to know that. That's why the Bible says to study to show yourself approved, because it's our ability to get into the Bible and to open it up and reason with people through it that leaves people and brings people up to that place where they have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. And keep in mind here, we're talking about making radical changes, turning the world upside down. And the way that happens is by bringing people to a faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be through social programs and political activism and through all these different means that the church can embrace to try to change things. Because all in all, it's the heart that needs to be changed. Only the heart can be changed through the power of Jesus Christ. And the vehicle that God has given to us to do that is His Holy Scripture. And so Paul would go and reason and explain and take out the Scriptures in His Word that Christ had to suffer, that He would rise again. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He preached Christ to them. And look in verse 4. It says, some of them were persuaded. Persuaded. Underline that word, persuaded. Because in turning the world upside down, and I again want to emphasize that that's why we're here tonight, or today, this morning. We're here for that reason, for that cause. To turn our communities and our world upside down. And see, there was a group of people then that he persuaded. How did he persuade? Well, he later tells us that it wasn't through cunning words or his elegant speech or his gifted oratory abilities. It was through the Word of God. That's how he did it. And so as these people were persuaded, that's an interesting word because it shows that their hearts were convinced. A lot of times our effectiveness, and specifically as the church in the United States as a whole, is not fully persuaded about the power of the Scriptures, the power of God, the inerrancy of God. It's a wonderful day when you and I come to the place where we can look in the Scriptures and say, this is the Word of God, and I believe it. I remember for me, there's a specific time in my life where I was driving in my car, and I remember more than anything else, I thought to myself, I believe in the Word of God and what it says more than I believe I'm sitting in this car driving right now. And it was at that point that I can put my hope and my faith and my trust in the Scriptures and give my life to what the Scriptures say. But it's when we're not fully persuaded that we sort of have one foot in, one foot out. And we're kind of hesitant to dive into God. And God, by His Holy Spirit, is continuing to draw us and woo us and bring us to the point where we can say without a shadow of doubt, our life is God's. And that happens through the Word. Do you think it's a mistake that God's Word is under such attack? And we see even many liberal denominations saying, well, God didn't say this and He said that, and just leaving this door open. That's not a mistake that the attacks on God's Word are so prevalent, because this Word that God has given us is so powerful. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's so powerful that the devil knows if he can come up against God's Word, if he can cause doubt, if he can cause us to say, well, you know, maybe that's true, maybe it's not, then he knows he's got us. It's the very same exact thing that God did that caused the fall of the whole world, that the serpent came and he sowed seeds of doubt into the heart and the mind of Eve. And said, did God really say this? Did God really say that? And she knew he did. But it was those seeds of doubt that continued to work on her that she then would begin to slide into sin. It's the same way with us. When we fail to be persuaded by God that our hearts are totally given to Him, if we fail in that area, then we fail then to turn the world upside down. We fail in the very purpose that God has called us for, and that's to be light and salt in this time, in this generation, in this world. But we have to be fully persuaded in our hearts to the point where we give ourselves over. Where we just say, God, here I am. I believe what you say, and God, with all of my heart and my soul and my strength, here I am. And that's then where God begins to use our life to touch the world. But if we are half-hearted, if we love the world and love God, if we desire the things of the world and we sort of want God to, it doesn't work that way. The Bible says you can't have both. You either love one or hate the other or vice versa. You can't do it both ways. And so this morning, we really need to take a look in the mirror. And we really need to say, am I all in? Am I here, God, and just able to offer myself to you for you to do whatever you want to do with my life? And when I say that, how does that grab us? Does that scare us? Does it make us nervous? Does it make us feel sort of like, ooh, I don't know if I'm there yet? Well, then we need to pray about that, don't we? Because if you and I are Christians here today, there's no other way except to be all in. To fully subject ourselves to the work and the hand of God in our life. That's how the world was turned upside down. And so Paul, he understood that. He focused on the name of Jesus because Philippians chapter 2 tells us that there's no other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall what? Bow. Every tongue shall what? Confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Did you know everybody in the world is going to do that? Every single person that has ever lived one day will stand before Jesus Christ and confess that He is Lord. Some it will be too late for salvation. But now is not too late to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior for salvation. But everybody will do that. That's why the name of Jesus is so powerful. I want to encourage you to not get off on all these tangents and these sidetracks, but just to focus and center on Jesus Christ, because that's where the power is. The next point, if you're taking notes, in verse 5, it's the power of choice. The power of choice. I'll show you what I mean. Look in verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded. So there was a group of people that their hearts had grown hard, even though they understood things in their head, but they had rejected the truth, they had rejected the Savior, and as a result, their hearts had gotten so hard that they then would reject the way of salvation. The Bible tells us that our hearts can grow hard if we reject. And that can be true too for a Christian as we continue just to go on our life and not fully be in and not just fully give our life to God, then we can continue an existence as a Christian that the Bible would tell us would be a wilderness Christian. That we basically have no effect on our world, on our families, on our surroundings, on our community. No effect on those in our workplaces, in our schools. Have no effect whatsoever. We can do that. Lot was a good example in the Old Testament of a guy like that. And Peter comments that Lot was tormented day and night. His soul was tormented because in his heart he knew he wasn't all in and should be all in, but yet his flesh, he enjoyed to live for the things of his flesh. And so he lived his life in torment. That's the condition and the state of a Christian who wants to have both worlds. Torment, just struggling, just not getting to the place where it's like, okay, God, I give up, I surrender. And I meet so many people like that are just so unhappy and have such a lack of peace and are missing so much because they still are going for the things of this world that are continuing to hurt them. And they feed on the things of the world, even though in their minds they know they're doing wrong. Even though in their minds they haven't fully given their life to the things of God. And maybe some of us here this morning are like that. Maybe we're just sort of dabbling in Christianity. Or maybe it's just kind of a thing that we like to associate ourselves with. We're not Muslim, we're not Hindu, so we're Christians. Isn't everybody in America? I'm part of this association. Yeah, I'm part of the National Rifle Association. I'm part of the Christian organization. I'm part of the Texans for Nebraska Cornhuskers. I'm part of the Rotary Group. I'm part of, and I'm a Christian. So it's not like that. We've missed it. We've missed it. These guys, they've missed the whole thing because they were not fully persuaded. they did not exercise their choice to bless God. Look at this. It caused them to become envious. And they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason. Jason was sort of harboring the disciples, let him come into his home. And they sought to bring them out to the people. So now we have the backlash, if you will, of people who are changing and upsetting the balance of the norm. To me, this is kind of cool, because when we, by the power of God, come into a city proclaiming the name of Jesus and live our life according to God's word, we upset the balance of things. The balance I'm talking about is the foothold that the devil has on a life and on a city and on a town, where people can just sort of be comfortably numb in the things of the Spirit. Sort of just go on their merry way and not want to be disturbed or shaken or even change in their thinking about God. That's what we do. The Bible says, be careful when the world speaks well of you. And that, you know, for us, sometimes in church, it's good for our feelings to be hurt and for our toes to be stepped on and for us not to always think we're the cat's meow. You know, that's good. And some of you may be saying, that's my ministry, to make sure everybody doesn't feel that great about themselves. But, you know, sometimes it's good for us to have our worlds rocked, to be disturbed, to be upset, to have things shaken up. Because, boy, we can really grow so comfortable, and our Christian lives can get into such a rut that we operate like we're on cruise control. Does anybody use cruise control on their cars? It's fantastic, isn't it? You can drive and, you know, you can cross your legs if you're real nimble. You can, you know, so I've seen some people, they kind of put one leg up on the dashboard there and just kind of sit back and they're just cruising. And that's sometimes how we can be as Christians. And sometimes for us as Christians, we need our lives to be disturbed a little bit. Our comfortable little worlds that we can organize and make for ourselves. That sometimes that needs to be disturbed. Why? Because then we can know and understand the power of God. We can rely and depend upon Him like there's no tomorrow. Because sometimes when you're in those positions, you don't know if there's a tomorrow. And see, that's a good thing for us. And that's what happened with these guys. They are always on the move. You notice that. And disturbing the balance of their communities and the towns that they went in. And that's my prayer for us, that we would have such an impact where we're at, an impact for God. That we would see people all around our communities carrying their Bibles and speaking about the Lord, and you'd overhear conversations wherever you go about, oh, did you know what God showed me? And do you know what God's doing in my life? And did you hear my uncle got saved the other day? And did you know this is going on? And just changing and disturbing the balance of the norm. That's what was happening here. And I believe that's why God has planted us right in the midst of this community for that very reason. It's not so we can have something to do and so we can have more clubs and more associations and more it's so we can turn things upside down. And so the disciples then were on the move again. They were being forced and ran out of town. But in verse 6 it says, when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these men who have turned the world upside down, they have come here too. So they had a reputation. And that reputation followed them. Please highlight that and underline that. that these guys turned the world upside down? What was it? For some reason, the modern quote-unquote church today doesn't feel like God's Word is enough to do that. And so we need to embrace all these buzzwords and catchwords and try to be hip and trendy and all these other things because God's Word doesn't have the same place anymore in our society, in our culture. You know, I just don't see that in the Bible because the Bible tells me that God's Word endures forever. It's the trends and the fads that come and go, but not God's Word. And so as we look into God's Word, you never need to worry and doubt that it's not enough. Because it is everything. But these guys had a reputation for stirring up the balance. And it's interesting to see evil always following them. To see trials and difficulties and things always going where they're going. But Jason in verse 7 has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Now, we talk about hospitality and hosting people and inviting people to our homes and all that. Hospitality took a whole nother level in the days of the disciples. If you were hospitable to the disciples, you were on the list to be excommunicated. They were going to come after you. You could die. But neat thing about Jason, right? This guy, we don't know much about him, but he was willing to take these guys in, even if he knew this was going to cause a big uproar to his household. And they were going to come after these guys. They were a target. And so Jason in verse 8, he says, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security, that's like a bond, from Jason and the rest, they let them go. They let them go. So basically, they sort of had to, they wanted to get these guys out of town as soon as possible. And this was the town of Thessalonica. And if you want a little more insight tonight, when you go home, read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And you see how they're just run out of town real quick. They're there for three weeks, and the impact that they made over 3 weeks was enough to establish and ground a church there. But then they're run off and they're going to the next city. But the point I want to make here is the power of our choices. It's an amazing thing, these choices and opportunities that God has given to us. Each and every day we have the choice, and those choices basically come down to whom will we serve. At any given moment, are we going to serve the God of success, the God of pleasure, the God of self-indulgence, the God of me, myself, and I, or are we going to serve the living God? Those are the choices that we make. And there's a power when we choose to serve the living God. There's a power there that each given moment that God has given us, that we say, you know what, I'm going to take what I've been given. I'm going to take this time. I'm going to take my mental capacities. I'm going to take my energy and my strength, and I'm going to use them for God and not for myself. There is an amazing power there. The disciples here, they were doing that. They had this ability to take what God has given them and use it for something way beyond themselves, and that was for God. Something higher, something more noble. Jesus in Matthew 4 was tempted over and over again to use what he had, his abilities, his power, to serve himself. And in each case he said, no, why? It is written. And he would answer through the scriptures, and basically because it was something bigger than him, something better than him, something higher than him. And the same is for us as we use and exercise our choices to glorify God. And that's really why God, I believe, has given us the ability to have such a capacity to make choices. It's because that's really what love is. It's the Bible compares pleasure and the love of God. And he says, you can't love pleasure and God at the same time. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says Moses forwent or bypassed the passing pleasures of sin to be associated with the reproach of the children of God. He made a choice that there is something way bigger than him, way bigger than his self-gratification, but something that as he would sacrifice his own thing for God's thing, that God would bless that. And that may be an area, too, for us where we're having a struggle and a difficult time saying, you know, God, I'm all in. I want to do your will. Thank you for transforming my life. And now let me exercise my choices to glorify myself or to bring to myself all the pleasures of this world that I want. And God said, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's a hard saying, isn't it? If you really get down to the nuts and bolts of it, that's hard to do, isn't it? But did you know that when we are doing that, we are choosing God and we're saying, God, I love you more than this temporary form of pleasure and instant gratification that I might get at this very moment. Do you know how powerful that is? And did you know Jesus had exercised his choice as he went to the cross? In the garden, he is praying before the cross. Lord, this is a tough deal. If there is another way, that would be fantastic. I'm paraphrasing. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There was an exercise of choice there, wasn't there? And boy, was that powerful. When Jesus chose to suffer on the cross, he was doing that, and it was that suffering that exalted him. It's the same for us. It's those moments, those hard moments, when we decide, oh, my flesh really, really wants to do this, but instead, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. That's a powerful thing, because what we're doing in that moment is we're exercising our love for God and we're saying, God, my love for you is greater than my own thing. And that's not to say there's nothing wrong with recreation and enjoying ourselves and things like that. I think you understand that point. The point I'm making is we are constantly in a battle of who we're going to serve. And God has given us that amazing capacity to deny ourselves and say, Lord, it may be against every fiber of my fleshly being, but Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. God, that's exercising our love and demonstrating our love for God in that very moment. And that's what Paul did as he would go through and he'd get beaten and scourged. Remember, he was just traveling from Philippi where he was in jail and he was scourged and thrown in jail. And he gets up and he just keeps going. So the power of choice. The next point in verse 10 then, if you're taking notes, it's the power of our calling. The power of our calling. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. There's no stopping these guys. And I love that about these guys. They were men's men. I can really look at these guys and say, these were a group of guys that I can really admire because they didn't quit, because they kept moving, that nothing was going to stop them. And Paul would, in his letters, would list all the afflictions that he went through. But when he lists them, to me, it seems like he would sort of be smiling and those would be all kind of notches on his belt of things that his difficulties were a sense of accomplishment for him. That he would say, oh, they scourged me over here. I was shipwrecked over here. They beat me with rods over here. And you know what? Awesome. And he just kept going. And what motivated and what was behind that, what keeps any sane person from continuing to serve the Lord, in the midst of affliction and trial and difficulty is the calling. Is that God has said in John chapter 15 that I have chosen you to bear fruit. That you are here. This is your reason and your purpose of why you're here. It's for this. We all have a calling as Christians. Did you know that? And the Bible says that God will be faithful to complete and finish that calling in our life. He says, don't give up. Don't stop. Because this calling that I have in your life, it's a calling to turn things upside down, to disturb the balance, to bring light into darkness, to bring salt in a place that needs salting. He's saying, keep going. Keep going. What has He called you to do? What has He called me to do? Well, it's going to be a little bit different in each one of our lives, but generally, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5:17. Paul, the writer here again, he says, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's stop there. Is that true for us here today? That's the beginning point. So can we say for us here today that is the case for our lives? That we are born again, that God has made us new. We are new creations in Christ. He's transforming us. He's given us a heart and a desire to want to please Him, to want to connect with Him, to want to relate to Him, and to do His will. Is that a launching place for us? You don't have to raise your hands. Okay, if we've established that that's a launching place for us, then He says, now, relating to that point, now, all things are of God. It's all God's deal. Who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There it is. If that's true for you and I, that we have been made new, we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, then, now, because of that, resulting from that, He says, now He's given us, each one of us have a ministry. You may be saying, no, I'm just a person, I like to be on the sidelines, I don't like to, you know, be all up front, I don't like to be all into stuff, I just leave me alone, I like to come in, and I like to go out, and I don't like to be bothered. Well, biblically speaking, the issue at hand is that if we've been reconciled to Christ through God through Jesus Christ, then we have a ministry too, and it's called the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Well, if two people are going through a divorce and somebody comes in and tries to make that situation better and brings them back together, then they've reconciled, right? They've been reconciled through a person. And so now we have that ministry of reconciling people to Jesus. Everybody does. That means that in general, people are not married to Jesus. They're not close with Jesus. They're not part of Jesus. They're not in Jesus. And He says, I've given you that ministry of connecting people to Jesus Christ. And so How does that grab us? What does that mean to us? And what are we doing about that? Because God says, I will be with you. I've given you everything. You just need to be willing to do that. See, there's no other thing. There's nothing greater than that. There's no other reason we're here on earth. It's because of that. It's because of that calling that we have. We all have it if we're a Christian here this morning. And so because of that, God causes us and impels us to engage the lost. Because He's given us that ministry of reconciliation. And sometimes we can get so cozied up to church people and to the things relating to church that we don't engage the outside world. And that's not right. The Bible talks about being out there and engaging. Jesus did that. In verse 19, He explains it. He says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, what? The word of reconciliation. God's committed that to us. Now we have that. That's the ministry that Christ had is our ministry now. Imagine that. So what do we do with that? And how are we engaging and embracing that truth? Do you see how the Bible really brings you to that point where it doesn't leave you the opportunity to make a condition for yourself where you're half in or half out, or you're just kind of adding God into your life as a byproduct? It doesn't really give you that option. He says if you've been reconciled with God, then now you have the ministry of reconciliation. Turn back with me to the book of Acts. And so it's that power of our calling. That's our calling right there, guys. That's what God has called us to do. He's saved us, and now He's using us to save others, to reconcile people to Christ in a relational way. And I believe that's what kept Paul moving forward. No matter what would happen to him, he realized his purpose. And do we realize that today? Do we realize that that's why we're here? That's it? You know how amazing it is when we come to that realization of that is why we're here? You know, retirement is in heaven. That's retirement. Easy Street is in heaven. The time where we can kick back and not worry about struggle and not worry about battles and heartache and moving forward in our walk with Christ, that's going to come in heaven. It's not going to come here. Because we've been set here and placed here for this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the calling. That's our calling that keeps us moving forward. If it's about something else, we're going to quit. Did you know that? If it's just about a good feeling and a good experience, if it's about what we can gain from the whole thing, it's not going to be enough to keep us moving forward in the midst of very difficult circumstances and situations. It's not going to be enough. But you know, if we see this thing as our calling and our purpose, we're going to keep moving forward in that calling, no matter what happens. Wasn't it great last week to see Paul thrown in jail and singing songs because he wasn't worried about it? He was moving forward in his calling. He wasn't worried about it. And sometimes, as Christians, we can seem really laid back. And God gives you that just such a peace in your heart that you're not worried about all these other things. And people think that's peculiar, that you don't freak out about everything. But see, we have a peace in our heart. We know everything's going to be fine and work out okay. That we don't have to stress and worry. It's a calling that tells us that. And this morning, we have all been called. If we call ourselves Christians, we've been called. The last point. Verse 11. It's the power of discernment. The power of discernment. As Paul gets kicked out of Thessalonica, he goes up to Berea and says in verse 11, these men were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. The old King James says more noble-minded. in that they received the word with all readiness. This was a good thing. This is what made them noble-minded. You might want to mark that. How they received the word. They received it. They were anxious. They were ready. They were like that puppy dog on the end of a leash when you take them for a walk. They were just ready to go. They had this readiness to receive the word of God. It says they searched the scriptures. They did that daily to find out whether these things were so. So they balanced that eagerness, that readiness, they balanced that by an ability to search, to look it up, and to see if what a person was saying were so. Even the disciples. And this is fantastic. The Bible encourages us that we too would match up what I say, what any pastor, teacher would say, match it up with the Word of God. Does it fit? Is it in there? Is it right? Verse 12, therefore many of them believed. So they believed after they heard what the guy said, what Paul said, and then they matched up with the Scriptures and it bore witness to them, and they said, now we believe. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Remember, these guys, when they were kicked out of Thessalonica, and they went to Jason's house, and Jason had to give them a bond and sneak them out in the middle of the night. Those same guys now are following them down to Berea. The continuing of evil following them, the continual disturbance of the ministry of Paul and Silas. And that's how the devil works. There's a continual backlash, if you will. And it's the same is true for us as we go forth in God, just wanting to live holy lives, honoring to God, desiring to choose Him over our temporary self-gratification, that there's always opposition to that. There's always evil following us wherever we go. But that's okay. That's just a mark, a characteristic of the fact that we are being effective in what we're doing. And so these guys come up in verse 14. It says, then immediately the brethren, they sent Paul away to go to the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there. And so those who conducted Paul, they brought him to Athens, and receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. It's just, he's all over the place. There's just all this activity happening. And the reason why is because the world is changing. And they did turn the whole world upside down. And how did they do it? Again, it was just them saying, God, I'm all in. If you want to do a work through my life, let's do that. But the last point here, which I think is just so neat, in our day and age especially, is the Bereans exercise discernment. The Bereans, they said, okay, Paul, you're telling us this great news, but let's open up our Bibles and see if it's so. Let's see if God's Word bears witness to that. Why is that important? Well, the Bible warns us all over about false prophets and people who are greedy for gain and people who will destroy whole households if possible. And Jesus warned us, and he said, when he leaves, there will be savage wolves. They'll be dressed up, though. They'll look really good and really nice on the outside, but inside, they're like savage wolves. They're looking to destroy your life. And that's why he encourages us. And the Bereans are a good example. That Paul wasn't offended when what he said was then observed or compared to or matched up with what God's Word says. That's what we have to do. You should never take what I say for granted. That's why everybody has their Bibles right in their laps. If I say something wrong or if I make a mistake, I'm not trying to deceive you. It's right there in front of you. And I can make a mistake. I can say a word wrong. I can transpose a word. I can say Peter instead of Paul or mix something up. But we got our words right in front of us. And you can go home and you can search the Scriptures. How often did they do that? They did it daily. Isn't that neat? This is our example. This is our model. This is what we looked at. This is something commended. They were noble-minded for doing this. They were fair-minded. That this was the right thing to do. They were commended for that activity. And my, how we need that in our day and age, that when we hear somebody on TV or on the radio or we go to a church, okay, what did he say and how does that work? And where do I see that here? Because God doesn't want us blindly following men, does he? He wants us logically following him. And he only wants us following men as men would glorify and honor God. And how do we know that? We know that through his Scriptures. The book of Titus, if you're taking notes, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, holding fast to the faithful word as has been taught. Holding fast to the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Can we do that? We're going to need that ability. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that in our day and age, we are going to need our Bibles and need to be able to connect the dots, need to be able to reason through them to bear witness to what the truth is. There's a power here of discernment, of being able to tell the difference between a wolf and a sheep. And the Bible tells us that sometimes it's going to be very difficult to tell. It's going to be very difficult to see the difference. And the only way that we're going to be able to know is by the Word of God. The Word of God is going to unmask and unveil what is really true. If you'll turn with me, and we're just going to finish with this, to the book of Galatians. Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. The book of Galatians, right in the first chapter, Galatians 1, Galatians 1, as you're turning there, please know, please understand the times that we live in, and there are churches that spring up that can say some buzzwords and some things that sound great and appeal to certain things in our heart, but we just need to be discerning people. We need to be able to tell the difference between good and evil. The Bible tells us the Word of God is what helps us to do that. But it's going to get real, real sketchy. It's going to get real scary. There's going to be people, and we see that today, that are just very slick and very good with their words and are able to deceive people. And I believe the vacuum has been created to which people are unable, for the most part, because of their ignorance of God's Word, to tell the difference. And that's not a mistake, that there's been a huge void in the ability of people to understand God's Word and use it as a sword with skill and with training to be able to tell the difference. Paul, in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. There are a lot of different gospels today going out. A lot of different teachings that are going out. And Paul is saying, I am so perplexed, and I can't even believe the fact that you would turn so quickly to something else. He says in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let them be accursed. As we have said before, so we say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He says that twice. Do you think he's trying to emphasize something? This isn't here because it isn't a problem. It's there, and Paul is warning because that is a problem. And he's saying, notice he's saying that don't follow the person. He's saying, even if I come, even if an angel comes, think about that. Think about all the cults and all the people that will come and try to tell us about a different gospel, another gospel of Jesus Christ. And on the outside, they seem spick and span and nice and very considerate and all. It doesn't matter. If they come with a different gospel, let them be accursed. Paul said, if it's me and I do that, let me be accursed. If an angel comes, because it's the attack on that gospel that we find only in the Word of God, God's truth, that is so attacked. Very poignant, very, very, the heart of a pastor, Paul here, is warning people. He's saying that because it's going to happen. And if we are not able to discern and tell the difference, then we are susceptible to falling captive to that very thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "And no wonder, for even Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." That's why. That's why we can't believe even an angel or another person who on the outside seems so wonderful, because the devil transforms himself as an angel of light. "Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And so are we able to tell the difference? Are we able to discern? And so all that is to say, as we observe the working of the Holy Spirit through the disciples, we can see that they really did turn the world upside down. And so this morning, as we looked at the steps and the different things involved in that, I just want to appeal to you and say, are we in? Is this what we're persuaded to give our life to? Because if we do, and we say, you know, it starts with me and my life, and if I'm in, then God promises that our lives will bear much fruit. He promises to work in our life in such a way where there will be a product, there will be something that comes out that will be to the glory and the honor of God Himself, that we too will turn the world upside down. And so as we leave this morning, I just want to encourage you, want to put it into your mind, and want to say, who here this morning would say, that's me, I'm all in, God. Take my life and let it be yours. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. When Paul got saved, Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, he said, "What do you want me to do?" And here we see now God working his plan out in the life of Paul. But it starts there. It starts there with a heart that say, "God, what do you want me to do? I'm all in." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this new chapter, the new work that you're starting here in this place and this time, that we can all be part of it. We can all be those who can be used in your kingdom. And I'm thankful for that, God, that you would choose to use us. And I pray for anybody here this morning, just maybe is sort of on the fence, maybe just sort of has their life all planned out and is not willing to give up the reins of their life to you. I pray this morning, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we'd all be able to say here this morning, I'm all in. Whatever you want to do is okay with me. For the eternal glory and honor of you, God. And Lord, that's why we're here and that's why we exist, for your glory. That the world may come to know you through this fellowship and through this body. That your name would be elevated and exalted in this place. that our community would come to know you by faith and lives would be transformed. That there would be an inner work so powerful, Lord, that we would affect and turn upside down our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.